Psalm, and we've been in the 69th Psalm for a long, long, long time. I consider this to be probably the most continuous narrative about the birth, life, crucifixion, character, attributes of Jesus Christ. It's a very inspiring psalm. When we first began many months ago, we talked about being a prophet, and we talked about how often the psalms are neglected when we're clearly told in the book of Acts that David was a prophet. And the prophets were able to see a lot of things in advance. They were able to see the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the descent of the Spirit on the church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, the Antichrist. They saw a lot of different things. The things that David wrote about as a prophet involved mostly the one who would one day sit on his throne, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the 69th Psalm has many, many things in it about Christ. And the thing that I've continually emphasized about this is that God gave us all these psalms written about 1000 B.C. in order that we might have tremendous confidence in his Son and realize that God is God, and that David, writing 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, could not possibly have known or written these things so accurately and so precisely unless he had been led by the Holy Spirit of God. So we've been talking about the 69th Psalm, and we've covered all these verses, and we got down to verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, which was accomplished and fulfilled at the cross. Then we went through verse 21 through 23, and it points out what was happening on the cross and what happened to the nation of Israel after the cross because of what they did to Jesus. And I've articulated each one of these verses separately, and we've gone all the way down through to the things that God indicated would happen to the nation of Israel. And finally we come to verse 29, and it's describing the character of Christ. And Brent made that very clear and brought it out in a really great way about, here is a man who was with the Father from the beginning. Here's a man in whom Paul said all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, yet he took on the role of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He followed the Spirit of God that was in him. He was a servant to God. He is the suffering servant. And many times in our churches, people try to be domineering and dominant and have their own way, and they just want to push their own personality, their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own directives, even though they contradict the Word of God. And they simply do not have a spirit of humility, because they will not assume the spirit that Christ had and let this mind be in them. So down here, it's talking about Christ. He says, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." And of course, we know that his humility was followed by his exaltation into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. So in this particular verse, and this is what we've done each Sunday morning for several months, we've gone through each one of these line by line, verse by verse. He said, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high." This is an illustration, an example of Christ's character. And it is also the character that we should let be in us after we are saved, by submitting to his Spirit, and this is what he was like, to serve the same Father that he served through him. In Matthew 11:29, this is written to and spoken to church members, and it's something that is supposed to happen in your life after you've been saved. In Matthew 11:28, it says that we are to come to Christ, and we are to trust him, and this is the birth of salvation. But in verse 29, it is what follows salvation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It means learn from me. The word "of," the preposition there in the Greek is "from." It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There is a yoke that comes in serving Christ. Once we get saved, we have a purpose in life. It's to serve Christ. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." He says, "Learn from me. Learn what I'm like. Learn about me. learn about my attitudes, learn about the way I served my Father. And when you do this, this will happen, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 29, he says, come unto me. In verse 28, that precedes this, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In verse 28, before this, you come unto Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. They labored under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. He said, and I will give you rest. It's the rest of salvation in verse 28. You come to Christ, you're laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, you're convicted of your sin, you're afraid of death and of hell, and so you put your trust in Christ, and he gives you rest. It's obtained by coming to him, come unto me, and it is given, and I will give you rest. That's salvation. But afterwards, and you can't serve Christ until he's in you, till you've experienced the new birth, till you've come to him, and he's given you the rest in the realization that you are forgiven of your sins, and the heavy burden of guilt and shame is removed, and you have an advocate with the Father, and you can confess your sins. Now he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn about me, and learn from me, and learn of me. He says, for this is the way I am. In the 69th Psalm, it says, for I am poor and sorrowful. Christ assumed the role of a servant. He said, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I didn't find any rest into my soul until I assumed the role of a servant. You know, if you think you're somebody, and you think that your reputation is important, and you think you know a little more than the next bear sitting next to you, and you think you're a little more important in God's eyes than other people, then you've got a problem. You'll never find any rest to your soul, because you're continually trying to justify yourself, to put forth your ideas to show that you're right. If you think you're somebody, you can't serve God. If you think you're a nobody, you can serve God, because you have to take on the role of a servant, and you cannot serve God with a proud and haughty and arrogant way. Why do you find rest? Well, I'll tell you. When God first called me to preach, I was just as saved as I am now, but I didn't have this rest. I had gone ahead and I took his yoke on me, and I went out there trying to serve God, and boy, I was just going to make total commitment, give myself to God, and give God all that I had. That's the problem, giving God all that I had. Finally, I realized how small and insignificant I am. I realized how uninfluential I am. I realized what a nerd I am. And I realized that what Brent said is true. All power in heaven and earth is given to the Lord. He superintends all this. He takes care of all this down here. I don't run around trying to count how many people come to church. I don't run around trying to outdo somebody at a preacher's coffee, talking about the attendance. I don't try to outdo anybody. I just do my job. I preach and teach the Word of God. I show up down here. I go and preach at other churches. I do what I can do as God gave me directives, and I do not worry about the results. I'm not concerned about the success or non-success of it. I have a very restful life. I don't know if you remember how much stomach trouble I used to have when I first came to this church. I had a lot. And a lot of it was nothing but my own pride and trying to help God. I didn't realize I was doing it. I thought that I had an ability to put something forward there, and God was going to use this, and I was just on fire for Jesus. But the truth is, a lot of what we do in our early ministry is nothing but human endeavor. When you finally learn just to study God's Word, ask Him to give you understanding, discernment, and wisdom, and study it, and then try to pass it on to people, you just let the Holy Spirit use it. After all, He's the one who saves. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who builds up. He's the one who strengthens. And if the Holy Spirit won't make you serve God, and if the Holy Spirit won't make you come to church, if you won't respond to Him, you're sure not going to respond to my cleverness and aptness of ability. Let this mind be in you. But I am poor and sorrowful, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's the only good man who ever lived. That's the only absolutely godly man who ever lived. That's the only man who is the Son of God. That's the only man in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Had we been given the Spirit of God to carry out the mission he was given, we would have come down here and killed everybody. But he came down and let himself be killed for our sins, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, well, I'm not going to go into this. I'm just going to stick this morning on, but I am poor and sorrowful, and I'm not going to talk about his exaltation, let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. We'll cover that part next Sunday, but I wanted to get this one point across right here. But I am poor and sorrowful. He was a man who did not have a high opinion of himself and simply did what his father told him. God put words in his mouth. He said they did. He said, the words that I speak, they are not mine, but the Father's. And Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, it shall be required of him. Jesus very clearly illustrated, without question, that he was a servant doing God's will. Now, as Brent went through that devotional this morning, it's very interesting that these two coordinate. You almost think there's a Holy Spirit involved in all this Bible study. Now, when Brent was talking about that, in John 12, 26, he read this scripture. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. A lot of preachers that are called to preach, instead of learning to serve God, they simply do things for God. They actually are involved in a ministry. And they'll tell you where all they've been, and they'll tell you how many souls they've saved under their ministry, and they'll brag to you forever about their accomplishments. And they want, they want everybody to know about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a servant is just somebody who serves and doesn't worry about the rest of it. Now listen to what it says. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And where I am, there will my servant be. You can't serve someone except their way. If you don't serve them their way, you're not serving them. So the most important thing in serving God is to learn, first of all, where to serve him. If you can't get that right, then all your service is for naught as far as any personal reward for it is concerned. Now, Brent gave an excellent devotional. Spent a great deal of time talking about the power, the authority of Christ. And there is no question that Christ has authority. So what does God want from us? Well, he wants us to serve him, to follow him. Doesn't it make sense that in order to follow somebody, you've got to be where they are? Many people think that's too simple. It isn't too simple. You can't follow me if you aren't behind me. And you've got to be where I am to follow me. So where is Christ today? Well, in whom ye also, plural, ye, local church at Ephesus, Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye, plural, also are builded together, church at Ephesus, for a habitation of God through the Spirit, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So if you're going to follow Christ, you need to be where he is. Well, where is he? You say, he's in my heart. I got saved. Well, he's in my heart. I got saved 57 years ago. He's in the heart of every believer. But where does he manifest himself? Where is it that he positions himself? Where is it you're supposed to be to follow? In a local church. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That ye is plural. You're supposed to be in one of his churches. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You cannot serve Jesus Christ as a servant unless you are in position where he is, because if you're not where he is, you're not serving him. You're serving him your way, not his way. So how can you say you're a servant if you don't follow the directives of your master? We missionary Baptists are continually criticized because of our tremendous emphasis on the local church. It isn't just something that we do to be dogmatic or to be legalistic. It's something we do because it's what the Bible teaches. Well, why is it important? Well, Brent talked a great deal about authority. And Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So where is Christ now? He's in the midst of every local New Testament church. You say, well, he's also in the heart of every believer. You're absolutely right. There is a family of God. It's made up of all the family of God, all the saved. And they are in the family of God. But until you are scripturally baptized, you're not following Christ. You say, well, No, not according to the scripture. Because there is no illustration anywhere in the scripture of someone being baptized that wasn't having in it the goal of becoming a part of a local visible assembly somewhere. And so in order to follow somebody, you've got to do what they say. And so you say, well, how can I know that I have scriptural baptism? Well, you know, Brent this morning talked about authority, and Christ certainly has it. So over in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. The first New Testament church standing there before he ascended. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He didn't say some, part, a little bit. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Then he tells us what we're supposed to do as a church. Go ye therefore. It means as you are going. That's what it says in the language, as you are going. Therefore, because I have all power in heaven and earth, he says, you go out and teach all nations. It says, and make disciples. You've got to be saved to be a disciple. So you go out and tell them about Jesus. But after they get saved, you just don't run back to the church and start praising, hallelujah, they've been saved. And you try to disciple them. You try to get them to follow Jesus. Well, how do you follow Jesus? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Didn't Jesus himself as a servant submit himself to the will of God? Didn't he submit to baptism to the only man on the earth that had authority to baptize? Didn't he walk over 50 miles to be baptized in a muddy Jordan by John the Baptist? And he pictured a death, burial, and resurrection while he was there, which is what would fulfill all righteousness. His death, his burial, his resurrection. So what happens next? Well, it's the second part of come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take his yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Where's that done? After you're baptized in one of the Lord's churches. What are you supposed to teach in the church? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, how can he be with us to the end of the world? How's that possible? He's in the midst of us. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you know why I come over here and preach all the time? He's here. I know this is his church. Because we teach and preach the things he taught us to observe, and we try to keep the commandments he gave. And so if you're not serving God his way, you're not a servant. Oh, you say, I can get me a tent and go out here and get on fire for Jesus. That's your own idea. That's your own debunk. You say, well, you see a lot more souls saved that way. You see, you're working the human effort into it. I just have rest. I teach and preach the Word of God. I go from church to church and preach. As I'm given opportunity, as I'm going, I tell people about Jesus. And my life is a restful life. Because I don't sit around wondering, what can I do next to increase the number of saved souls? You say, well, brother, you should, because you'd be on fire for Jesus. We've got more preachers on fire for Jesus in the flesh than we do in the Spirit. And that's the way it is. So, in that 69th Psalm, when he talks about an attitude, it's the attitude of a servant. But let me show you something that I have mentioned before, but I'll mention again this morning. We're going to find out very, very, very shortly just how accurate all this prophecy prediction I've been making is going to be. Within the next 6 years, you're going to find out if I had the timing element figured correctly. I don't know the year Jesus is coming, but I know that it's soon, and I know that certain things had to happen in Israel before that could happen. Current events related to scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. For when they, Israel. Has to be Israel, because Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he refers to they, which is the nation of Israel in unbelief. For when they, Israel, shall say peace and safety, then at that time sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Never in the 54-year history of Israel back in the land has she ever believed she has peace with security. Never has she believed it. This indicates that she has to believe it, because she says we have peace and safety, and the God-breathed word for safety is security. Every single Israeli prime minister, from Menachem Begin, or even before that, back to Ben-Gurion, the beginner, and through Golda Meir, the woman that they had for president, then Menachem Begin, and there are a lot of them in between, I'm leaving out, going all the way down to Yitzhak Rabin, then Shimon Peres, then Benjamin Netanyahu, then Ehud Barak, now Shimon Peres. Every single one of them, and the ones left out, too, have said, we must have peace with security. Well, they finally figured a way to do it. And I always wondered, how could they ever feel that they had it? They have to enforce it themselves. They shall say, when Israel truly believes it enough to say it, peace and safety, what they think they have finally actually secured. Then, what happens at that time? Sudden destruction cometh. A jihad blitzkrieg attack from the north. Travail. The attack will bring on the final 1,260 day of the great tribulation period that culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. They shall not escape. Israel will not escape the travail of the tribulation period. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the thing I never could understand about this is, how could Israel ever feel that she had peace and safety? She hasn't had it for 2,000 years since the cross. They've been persecuted and prosecuted as a nation all over this earth. Furthermore, they haven't had any peace and safety in Israel in the 54 years they've been there. Finally, they're going to bring it in. And it won't be something that they just know about. It's going to be something the Antichrist knows about. And he will be aware that they have been lulled into that mindset. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Whenever this first came into play, 2 years ago, in the very first prophecy update I ever put out, I told them Israel may force peace on the Palestinians. I began to see the opening signs of it. The only way that they can ever feel that they actually have peace and safety is to establish it themselves. This is the modified forced peace plan that I believe Israel will force on the Palestinians if they do not eventually negotiate a false peace. It is the forced peace I've been presenting since prophecy update number 1 in 2001. It is a modified version of the buffer plan first put out by Yigal Allon in 1968. It is not as much as the Palestinians want. But if they do not begin to negotiate in the near future, it may well be all they receive. What they did not accept, when they did not accept the offer of Ehud Barak at Camp David, they made a great error. The longer they stay away from the negotiating table, the less they will receive. This is the old plan, Yigal Allon. This is what Operation Defensive Shield is. You say, Brother Michael Murray, are you sure? I'm absolutely positive. In one of the updates, I gave steps 1 through 7. They have already finished and are going down into steps 5 and 6. Every single thing that the plan had in it, they have accomplished. They were going to go into the West Bank. They were going to clean out all the terrorists and militants, withdraw, form rings around the city. Then after they had allowed the terrorists to regroup, go back in, attack, scatter them, and kill them again, and keep doing that until they were satisfied that in this whole West Bank, they had it like they wanted it. Then they would build a defensive perimeter around the entire structure, and fence in the Palestinian state, and carefully monitor all roads that went in and out. And this would be about 5 to 10 miles wide, this defensive perimeter that you see here. And in it would have a complex of row after row after row of barbed wire fences, some of them electrified, all kind of sophisticated electronic listening devices. This was to be something that Israel in 1968 started to put in and changed their mind. But after all this haggling and all, finally these terrorist attacks, they said, okay, we're going to do it. That's what they're doing right now. And this is what's going to cause them to believe that they have peace with security. This is also going to be what causes the Palestinians to finally come to the negotiating table. If they don't come to the negotiating table pretty soon, they're going to get back just as much land as Israel wants them to have, and Israel wants to keep those settlements. So there are a lot of interesting things going on in the Middle East. Now, why do I do prophecy? The nearness of Christ's coming is evident. And a lot of God's children in his churches are treating the church with a lackadaisical attitude. What is total commitment? It's coming to where the master is and following him. If you don't get regular in church and you're not there where his presence exists, how can you ever possibly hope to say, I'm a follower of Christ? Because he indwells each local New Testament church. That's not too much to ask, I don't believe. And I think that's what God at least requires of us from a beginning. So the choice is yours, and I thank God it is. It always has been. I'm just hopeful more of you will wake up and realize in the last days, you better get right with God, and you better stay right with God. Because if there ever was a time you needed to serve God, it's now. And it's time for a short break.